1 Kings 19:15. 1 Kings 19:15. And the Lord said to him. Now we're jumping in the middle of a discourse, so I need to tell you who him is. Him is Elijah. Elijah had just been up in the mountain, kind of full of self-pity, feeling like he's the only one left, hiding. The Lord had to come and kind of snap him out of it. Earthquake, wind, and fire, you know the story. And so the Lord gives him a commission in verse 15. This is the commission the Lord is telling Elijah up on the mountain. He says, go. Return on your way to the wilderness of Damascus. He says, and when you come, anoint Hazael to be king over Syria. And Jehu, the son of Nimshi, shall you anoint to be king over Israel. And Elisha, the son of Shaphat of Abel-Mehola, shall you anoint to be prophet in your place. What's really fascinating, and I don't have a clue why this is, he didn't do the first two parts. He did not anoint Hazael or Jehu. If you will study, that was done later by others. But he did do the third. And it was really under the ministry of the third that initiated the ultimate doing of the first two. Now, I have no idea why this is. We may find out at another time. But he did go to Elisha. And the Lord said, I want you to see this. Elijah, we know who Elisha is. We can read in our Bible. But at the time that Elijah was sitting on the mountain, and God said, go down and anoint Elisha, he never heard of Elisha. He didn't know Elisha from a hole in the ground. He knew who this guy was. So the Lord had to say, I want you to anoint Elisha. And he said, he defined who he was. He is the son of this guy, the Lord said, Shaphat, of this town, Abel-Mehola. In other words, you need to go to this town named Abel-Mehola and find this family name, gentleman named Shaphat, and ask him for his boy Elisha, and that's who is going to be following and succeeding and taking up your role. Now, I wanted to look at this story as an analogy for us. Kind of a revelation of how the Lord chooses somebody and anoints somebody. Elisha probably didn't have a clue about the conversation going up in the mountain. Elisha, frankly, was down in the field, we're going to see in a minute, plowing. He was a farmer. He had no idea that there was a conversation about him with his name being mentioned by God Almighty. God from heaven knew not only who Elisha was, but where he lived. Did you know God knows who you are and he knows where you live? And he knows where you are in your journey? Amen? Did you know there's conversation in high places about you? Did you ever think about that? There is conversations in high places about you. They're talking about you. You. Anybody understand what I'm saying? Do you understand the scripture I'm referring to when I say that? There's conversations in high places about you. Well, in Hebrews we're told that Jesus ever lives to make intercession for who? For us. Are you including in us? So would you think that in intercession possibly, you know how when we pray for someone to the Lord, we will mention their name? Amen? Lord, have mercy on so and so. How many of y'all believe Jesus may mention your name to the Father? That your name is mentioned, comes out of the mouth of the Son of God to the ears of the Father. I actually had a dream in 89, 90. Where I actually, in the dream, stepped outside my backyard of my Bell Street house and heard the voice of the Son of God praying to the Father about new wine, Christian folks. It was the strangest thing. If you saw the movie, It's a Wonderful Life, the old Jimmy Stewart movie, do y'all remember how it starts, the opening scene? The opening scene is a scene of the stars in heaven. And there's these stars that flash, and it's a voice of one angel to another. Well, that's what the scene was. I looked up in the dream, and I saw the sky full of stars, and one section of the stars was speaking to another. And I knew in the spirit it was the Son of God interceding for my church. I'm standing there holding the door, looking, hearing his voice. And I remember to this day, in my mind, and I can remember, I didn't understand the language. It was a strange, it was like speaking in tongues. Jesus was speaking to the Father. I still, somewhere in the back of my memory, I can still hear the voice. And it was a language I did not understand. It was Jesus praying to the Father. But I knew right then, I'm standing there, I'm hearing Christ interceding to the Father about my church. That was amazing. You ever have those dreams that you didn't ever forget? It's been, gosh, 15-something years. And then in the dream, I'll go ahead and finish the dream, the front of the house, there had just been a funeral. That's where we used to hold services when we first started the house. That's where we started the church, in that little house. And there was a funeral service going on in the front. And then I stepped out into the yard, out under the, I had a little kind of a veranda carport thingy. I stepped out under the sky, and at that moment, a big bird landed on my head. And I'll never forget, I could feel the talons or claws on my head. In the dream. Oh no. And then there was one last scene. I was walking down the front of my house, Bell Street, walking down the house, down the street, and I looked at the neighbor's house, and there were big words on the front of each house. And one, I remember, said persecution, misunderstanding, betrayal, criticism, blah, blah, blah. And that was the dream. And I woke up. It was one of those prophetic dreams. It was just so clear. I mean, it's stunning. It was like a dream vision. And what the Lord told me at the time, he said that the church that was over. That was the funeral. And a new anointing was coming. That was the bird. And that the new anointing would bring much persecution. That was the trip down the street. I'm here to say, it was on the money. It's exactly what happened. There was a new anointing, a new direction, and lots of persecution. But what was so incredible was the revelation that the Son of God in heaven was talking to God the Father about this little motley crew. That was cool. And the reality is, so I had a privilege in that, but I really believe every day, all day, 24/7, Jesus is praying for us. You say, well, man, there's a lot of us, isn't there? I mean, how many Christians are there right now that are genuine born again, do you think, on the planet? I would submit he probably doesn't pray for them once they go into heaven. He's talking about the ones that are still struggling here under the prince of the power of the air. He's interceding. Remember I told Peter, I prayed for you? He's praying. You ever wonder how he can name... You say, well, okay, yeah, he names me to the Father. My God, there's at least 1 billion Christians. I mean, he might get around to my name like once every half, 1.5 years for a fleeting second. You know, he's literally... Anna. Maybe in 1.5 years he'll come back to Anna again. You know what? I'm sure glad God's not like us. Can you amen? I mean, I believe if we could see Jesus right now, lifted up in the heavenlies right now, and see Jesus, the Son of God, sitting on the throne, we would see a being whose face is the sun. In fact, we wouldn't see it. We'd have to be in glorified bodies. You can't handle Jesus unless you're in a glorified body. You'd shatter. But we would see this being sitting on the throne, And I believe that there would be coming out of his mouth, we're told in Revelation, the two-edged sword's coming out of his mouth. But it'd be coming out of his mouth multitudes of simultaneous commands at the same moment. He's an infinite God. I believe out of his mouth will come multitudes of simultaneous words and commands to the Father. Billions of commands every second flowing out of his mouth, ruling the universe. Do you think he's capable of that? The mind of Christ is not singular. It's not singular circuitry. All right? It's not dashes and dots. I mean, this thing is parallel to the nth degree. And you know the bottom line is he's praying about you. He knows you. I'm convinced his brain, his mind, his being is so infinite that there is not one created atom he's not fully cognizant of every second of every moment of time. Not one atom of the universe he's not aware. Some of us just walked over to the cafeteria a bit ago. We got mud on our shoes. One of the places where our shoes step, there's maybe a footprint. And in the bottom of that footprint, there may be a speck. And on the top of that speck, there's a tiny microscopic amoeba. And on that amoeba, there's another microscopic entity. And then inside of that is a cell. And inside of that is an atom. God knows about that little atom. He knows about how many neutron, proton things are swinging around the electron. I mean, we're talking serious cognizance. But the best word is omniscience. Y'all know what omniscience means? Omniscience means all-knowing. All science, all-knowing. There's not a hair. He says he numbers. He knows the hairs on our head. He numbers them. And under knowing, he numbers them. We're told in Psalm, I think it's 147, that he's numbered the stars. They just know him. He knows them by names. Dude, there's more stars than our sands by the seashore. I think he knows every sand, every speck of sand. I mean, we're talking an incredible brain. And yet, his passion is to pray for us. He is interceding to the Father for us. We have a really good prayer covering in Jesus. Amen? That's what he's doing right now. You know, it's folly to not trust the Lord, because if you know somebody's praying for you, is it easier to trust them? If you really know somebody has committed their life to pray for you, would it be easier to trust them? Do you know what I mean? So verse 17, he said, it'll come to pass that him that escapes the sword of Hazael shall Jehu slay, and him that escapes the sword of Jehu shall Elisha slay. Now, I want to make the point that the Lord said, this man, Elisha, that I'm going to put in your place, has a specific calling, place, ministry, and role and plan. I have a plan already laid out for this guy. This is a guy, you don't know who he is from Adam. Go down from the mountain, find him, and guess what? I've got a plan for him. And guess what the plan has to do with? You ready? Warfare. The plan has to do, this man I'm going to point to, it's going to be about bringing order, discipline, and warfare. Amen? Verse 19. So he departed thence and found Elisha the son of Shaphat, who was plowing with 12 yoke of oxen before him, and he with the 12th, and Elijah passed by him, and what did he do? Huh? I want to show you something. God sent Elisha a man to disciple him. Now listen to this. Elisha was called of God. The Lord knew Elisha. He had a calling. Elisha's out there plowing, doesn't know diddly what's going on. And God already had a plan, a calling, a vision, an outline, an anointing for his life. But he knew the only way he'd ever come into it, he needed a man to come to disciple him. Keep your finger there and look at Luke 16:10. Just keep your finger. I want you to look at this verse. Luke 16:10. You know this verse, folks? I heard this verse in the early 70s when I was a Jesus freak at a Jesus discipleship church. This was one of the foundational teachings I ever heard. These passages goes back to the core of my whole ministry. You ready? Luke 16:10. He that is faithful in that which is least is faithful also in the much. He that is unjust in the least is unjust in the much. If you have not been faithful in the unrighteous mammon, who will commit to your trust the true riches? If you have not been faithful in that which is another man's, who shall give you that which is your own? Turn back. That principle was laid on me over 30 years ago. And that is lost to the body of Christ today. That until you're faithful with that which is another man's, who's going to give you that which is your own? God's pattern is mentorship. Always has been, always will be. Moses had his Joshua. Timothy had his Paul had his Timothy and Titus. Jesus had his disciples. Amen? Elijah had his Elisha. Jeremiah had his Baruch. Authority is exercised only to the degree of true submission. I don't care how spiritual you are. I don't care how gifted you are. I don't care how talented you are. I don't care how passionate you are. I don't care how committed you are. Until you're submitted, you will not move in the anointing that God has for you. I don't care how gifted and talented, until you are under authority of another authority, until you're faithful with that which is another man's, who's going to give you that which is your own? That's God's pattern. And you know why? It breaks pride. You got to be under somebody to get something. There's an anointing is transferred through authority. It only comes through discipleship. I think that's one of the reasons the body of Christ in so many places is full of religious demons. Pride, ego, and the cotton candy gaga, because people have lost the notion that the way to get authority is to get under authority. The way to get anointing is get under anointing. Elijah had incredible anointing. I mean, this man, at will, could call fire down. He had an incredible anointing of God. Stopped rain. His prayers affected the heavens. And Elisha knew about Elijah. And we're going to see in a minute, he wanted a piece of that action. But there was only one way he could get it. Under his wing. Authority is exercised to the degree of genuine submission. I've seen that over the years. So many years. Yet those who ever come into any real anointing of power are effective in the kingdom of God are those who learn to lay down their life and submit and get under the mentorship of someone else and wait for God to raise them up. To be honest with you, we're talking about seminaries, early seminaries and cemeteries and Bible schools and all this, I think, frankly, are not God's pattern. I think God's pattern is the local church. It is to raise under the pastors and elders, be mentored through the life of the local church, and to be released, proven. That's exactly what happened to Timothy. When Paul showed up, where was it? I forget where it was. He showed up, and the brethren spoke well of Timothy and recommended him to go with Paul. And you look at the different ones that came. These young men under Timothy, under Paul, would come recommended of the pastors and elders of the local church who knew that character, recognized the gifting, and then put them under the authority of one who could mentor them and release them in the ministry. Amen? There's the pattern. Chapter 19:20 now in 1 Kings. So he departed thence and found Elisha, the son of Shaphan, who was plowing with 12 yoke of oxen before him, and he with the 12. Oh, I read that already, didn't I? Did I read that? Verse 20. And he left the oxen, notice this, and he ran after Elijah. Did you ever notice that before? He left the oxen and he ran after Elijah. It said, let me, I pray, kiss my father and my mother, then I'll follow you. And he said, go back again. What have I done? Do you know one day somebody came to Jesus? This is so cool. One day I saw this. One day somebody came to Jesus. And they said, Jesus, I will follow you, but let me go first, bid my father and mother goodbye. Now I want to show you how Jesus' mind worked. This is in Luke. I believe the moment that person said it, Jesus remembered this verse. Because you know the next thing Jesus said? He that puts his hand to the plow, looking back, is not fit for the kingdom. Isn't that interesting? What was he doing? He was plowing. What's amazing is Elisha ran. See, he recognized this was an amazing opportunity. I mean, everybody in the country knew, and they knew what throwing the mantle on you meant. I'm picking you as a successor. And he ran. And right there, folks, you can see why he was chosen, because he ran. I mean, so many people trot, plod, jog, crawl, and walk. Few people run. He ran. He maxed it. He said, this is an opportunity of a lifetime. Somebody once said, was that an opportunity of a lifetime must be taken advantage of in the lifetime of the opportunity. Amen? And the lifetime of the opportunity was right there. And that was the opportunity of a lifetime. And he understood, I need to run and catch this. This is amazing. The prophet of Israel has thrown the mantle on me. So he ran. He didn't dawdle. Did you know we determine our will, our soul, our choices determine our proximity for eternity. We make the choices. I believe God the Father in heaven looked down and knew that this was a young man that when given the opportunity would run. And that's why he was chosen. You say, what was so special about Elisha? I don't think anything was special about Elisha except that he ran. You understand? He ran. He immediately burnt his bridges. This is what's amazing about the guy. It says in this verse 21, he returned back, he took a yoke of oxen and slew them and boiled their flesh with the instruments of the oxen, gave the people to eat, he arose and, you know what he did? He took his entire livelihood, folks, look at this. Everything, his yoke of oxen, and you know that's quite a contraption set up, the 12 oxen. That's what it says. 12 yoke of oxen, verse 19. And the bottom line is, he took it and he burnt it. He took the wood and burnt it, sacrificed the oxen, and he burnt his bridges. You know what he did? He set fire to his livelihood. I mean, you know, he took his job and said, well, he burnt it. I mean, this guy, look, I want to show you, why did the Lord pick him? Who was Elisha? I believe the reason the Lord picked Elisha was not because of any particular talents. It was simply because he was a guy, given the opportunity, would throw all his weight. He ran, he took everything, he pressed the pedal to the metal. He said, I am going to burn my bridges. Did you know that it's a fact? At one point, in the latter days of the Revolutionary War, as Washington, General Washington, was leading the ragtag band to defeat the British, he would tell them to burn the bridges behind them. And the reason he say, because it's victory or death. There's no going back. And the reason they say he would burn the bridges was symbolic to the men. It was to say to the men, we are not retreating. There is no going back. That's where the whole thing, burning your bridges, came from, George Washington. They would burn, they'd cross the bridge and burn it. We can't go back now. We got to go forward. That's exactly what Elisha did. He burned his bridges. He burned his job up. He had nowhere to go but run after the prophet. There's a window. I'm going for it. He leaped in. You know what most people's problems is? Unburned bridges. Amen? They got a back door. Oh, they may have that back door sheetrock with a bureau in front of it, pictures. You know, can't even tell there's a back door. But they know how to push the bureau with a weak place in the sheetrock and get out. You know, Jesus has tossed his mantle. And what he's looking for, listen, is submitted runners. He's looking for. submitted runners. People that are willing to max it, put the pedal to the metal, go 100%, and run. Not wait. So he served under Elijah's shadow. Do you know how many years? Over 10 years. Folks, turn to 2 Kings, chapter 2. Listen to me. For 10 years, he was a nobody. He ministered to Elijah. He washed his hands. He was a slave, a bond slave, a servant. He was tutored. He was mentored. He wasn't nobody. He died. You know, we've seen that pattern so many times. Anybody that really gets an anointing has got to spend their time in the backside of the desert. Something's got to die. All that propensity in self takes time. Preacher said once, there's no shortcuts to maturity. There's some helps. But everybody can pay their dues. Problem again with America is we're just used to, you know, just-in-time inventory, immediate response. I want it my way. Go light on the persecution, right? Have it your way. The notion of joining a church, being a disciple, and dying and serving and to the point where you literally have no desire to do anything for God left other than just be faithful is so lost. Because people have their gifts and they go from church to church looking for someone that's going to release them their gifts. And then they get disqualified with leadership because the leadership's not recognizing that they're gifted. And so they become bitter and take up offense and go to another church. This is one of the reasons we're so big. It's because we run those kind off. I'm really not interested in anybody. You know, it's interesting. The Lord would say in the book of Leviticus that you shall offer no sacrifice with honey. Did you know that? He wanted no honey in the sacrifice. Honey is natural sweetness. He wants nothing natural. There's another place he said, and when you build an altar, you should not build it of hewn stone, for no man shall lift his hand to the stone, for when a man touches it, it pollutes it. See, everything's got to die. Isn't it interesting that all the types of what the Holy Ghost is? The Holy Spirit is oil. Where does oil come from? Crushed olives. The Holy Spirit is new wine. Where does wine come from? Crushed grapes. The Holy Spirit is bread of life. What is bread? Crushed grain. Amen. 2 Kings 2. 10 years later, it came to pass when the Lord would take up Elijah into heaven by a whirlwind, that Elijah went with Elisha from Gilgal. And Elijah said to Elisha, tarry here, I pray, for the Lord has sent me to Bethel. There's a whole nother teaching about this, a revelation of what all these cities mean and all, but I'm not going there tonight. That's wonderful teaching. Elisha said to him, as the Lord lives, as your soul lives, I will not leave you. So they went down to Bethel. And the sons of the prophets, these are seminary students, that were at Bethel came forth to Elisha. I think there's a little bit of envy here. Don't you know that your Lord will take away your master today? I know it. Hold your peace. Now, how did they all know that that was the day the father was going to send the car right front to pick up his boy? I don't know. But they all knew it. Even the seminarian students knew. This was Elijah's going home day. So Elisha said, tarry here, I pray, for the Lord has sent me to Jericho. They went a lot of places that day. And he said, as the Lord lives and as your soul lives, I will not leave you. So they came to Jericho. And there the sons of the prophet, the seminarian students of Jericho, came to Elisha and said the same thing. Don't you know that the Lord will take away your master from your head today? He said, I know it. Hold your peace. And Elijah said to him, tarry, I pray here, for the Lord has sent me to Jordan. And he said, as the Lord lives and as thy soul lives, I will not leave you. And they too went on. You know, one thing I learned from these passages, you ready? You can't run off a true disciple. He kept saying, look, you know, please, I need to go forward here. You're a good man. But I really need to leave you here, and I need to go forward alone. He says, I ain't going nowhere without you. You know who that reminds me of? Naomi. Two sons died, and she was stuck with the two daughters-in-laws. And she said, look, y'all go back to your gods and your people. I can't help you. This was in Ruth. She says, you know, if you're going to wait around for me to have two more boys and raise them up to be your husbands, so go. Well, Orpah, was it? Oprah? She went. But Ruth said, I ain't going. My God will be your God, my people, you where you go, I will go, where you stay, I will stay. She was committed to her mother-in-law. And Elisha said, you are not leaving without me. I am going with you. I recognize you got something I want. And I also recognize I ain't going to get it apart from entering unto you. Boy, I wish that revelation was out there today. That the only way you get it, it's got to be transferred, mentored. If it's real, it comes down the authority line. You want to notice something else? Listen, there was a constant pressure for him to back off. There was a constant pressure on Elisha to not follow him. There was a constant pressure, and it came from his authority, I believe, who kept saying hard words, and from his peers. Kept saying, hey. See, the enemy uses people to try to get you to back off from sticking with your goal, with your passion. He'll throw everything at you. The religious types around him said, what are you doing sticking with him? Don't you know he's going to leave you? They're probably real jealous. They were excited. Now Elisha's going to be like one of us, Mr., you know, the teacher's pet. Going to be with us now. You know, he's not going to be special. They were excited that Elijah was leaving, so Elisha wouldn't be chosen. There was this pressure on him to back off. You know, Jesus gave a parable in Luke 14. He said there are three things that keep people from the kingdom of God. Y'all remember? Three things. He threw a party. He's invited people. He said, well, I can't go because I bought a piece of ground. I have to go prove it. Now, that's stupid. Bought the ground, never saw it. Like, you know, I've got a piece of land in Florida for you. The second thing is I bought 12 yoke of oxen. I haven't proven them. Well, that's stupid. That's like buying a car and not test driving it. And the third one's the silliest of all. Well, I've married a wife. I can't come. Give me a break. Just because you're married? You know, those are the three reasons people don't get involved in the kingdom of God. Possessions, career, and relationships. What you own, what you do, and who you're around. Amen? He goes on in that chapter, Luke 14, and he said, count the cost. Verse 7. And 50 men of the sons of the prophets went and stood to view afar off. And they too stood by Jordan. So you got 50 of these seminarian students, 50 of them standing over there. And here's Elijah and Elisha standing by Jordan, the river. And Elijah took his mantle and wrapped it together and smote the waters. He really didn't want to have to hassle looking for a bridge. And they were divided hither and thither, and they went to on dry ground. And that's the kind of guy I want to be around. It's really about 2 miles down there, the bridge. Bridge smidge. Let's just make our own. Water went hither and thither. I love King James. And they walked through in dry land. He created his own Red Sea. And don't you know, here's the 50 seminarian students watching. Here's Elijah smacking the water. The waters go hither and thither. They're just trotting on. And here's Elisha saying, yes, I am walking through the waters. And it came to pass when they were gone over that Elijah said to Elisha, I love this. Ask what I shall do for you before I'm taken away from you. Did you know there's a wonderful verse that Jesus said the exact same thing before he, I'm sure you're this, John 16:24. You ought to put that in your margin. Jesus said the exact same thing before he was taken away from them. John 16:24, this is right before he died. Hitherto have you asked nothing in my name. Ask, and you shall receive, that your joy may be full. And Elijah said, well, I pray, I want twice what you got, a double portion. Elijah, I want power. I want double power. And Elijah said, you have asked a hard thing. Nevertheless, if you see me when I am taken from you, it shall be so unto you. But if it not, it shall not be so. You know the problem why most people don't have a clue about receiving anointing from authorities? You want to know one of the reasons? It's the problem of judgmentalism. They judge their authorities. They criticize and critique. Who is this man to rule over us? As Korah rose up. And so they can't see the Lord in their authority. They can't see the anointing in the authority. They look at the man instead of the anointing. And so they miss it. It's very important that we look to those to whom we are submitted. If you're in a koinonia group in our church, you need to look to your koinonia leader. You will grow as you look to your koinonia leader. There's nothing special about your koinonia leader. They may not be even be as spiritual as you. They may be more immature in certain areas than you are. That has nothing to do with it. It has to do with the anointing. Amen? It has to do with the mantle. It has to do with understanding. God flows with the imperfect vessels. He said, if you see me, in other words, keep your eyes on me. Elisha. And if you don't, you'll miss it. And how many miss it today? Well, immediately, Elisha went out and got a prescription of no-dos. So he'd stay awake. You know what I read in these passages I just read? Listen, for every true disciple, there's 50 believers standing around watching. Verse 7. For every true mentored disciple who understands God's authority and submission, who understands how it really works, there's 50 of them over there, jealous, doing it the religious way, clueless. And the second thing I see is God wants you to think big. I don't know that Elijah knew what Elisha was going to ask when he said, whatever you want, ask. I don't think Elijah had a clue. This young man had been 10 years mulling over this. And this is the last day he's going to be with him. I mean, he's fixing to leave. So he said, the last day. Okay, I'm fixing to leave. What do you want, kid? Been with me all these years. I appreciate it. But what is it you want? What is your deal? I want twice what you got. Whoa, dude. Okay. I'm assuming right there between when he said, it should be a hard thing unto thee, right then the Holy Ghost whispered in his mind and said, cool. I said, okay. Because Elijah's listening. And the Lord says, he needs to just stay submitted all the way to the bitter end. All the way to the end, stay under the spout where the power pours out. He said, well, if you just continue all the way to the end, you're going to get what you asked for, kid, because you're faithful. And he that's faithful in the little is faithful in the much. And if you've been faithful with that which is another man's, you will receive that which is your own. Folks, the bottom line is God wants us to think big. Some people settle for pittance. Dime store inheritance. It's okay to be ambitious in the kingdom of God. God doesn't mind you to think big. Jesus said in John 16:24, ask what you will. What do you want? I'm Lord of heaven and the universe. What do you want? I own it all, kid. Imagine Bill Gates being your dad. The richest man from the beginning of time, apparently. $50 billion. And Bill Gates says, look, anything you want, what do you want? Well, I've always kind of favored Great Britain. Don't want France. But Switzerland would be cool. Son, you've asked a hard thing. You know, God wants us to think big. Amen? Get out of your box. You know what my sermon title is tonight? Grabbing a hold of all God has for you. That's the title. I want as much as I can get my hands on. You only got one life to live. And I've told the Lord that. The thing I'm bugging him about now is a healing anointing. Well, that a few months ago, we kind of started getting a revelation. We were imbalanced. Remember that? Somebody had a division of a candle that was all burned down on one side and not hardly burned on the other. I think all hell's hit us since then. I mean, every demon in the kitchen sink. And my response has been, that's all right. I still want it. I'm still going to pursue it. I'm still going to ask for it. I'm still hanging there. I'll treat it just like I did deliverance. I'm hard-headed. It's all right. I'll keep bugging you, Jesus. I want to see it. Whatever you got to do, I don't care how long it takes. Let all hell hit us, beat us down, crush us like grapes and olive berries and wheat. And crush us until there's just a few little pieces left. But let those bear serious fruit. Amen? Open the blind eyes. Raise the dead. I want it all. Do you? How serious are you? You know what? You're going to pay the price. All hell, you live under enemy-occupied territory right now. You can't ask for nothing, but somebody else here is just going to come down and contest it. Because we live in enemy territory. It's like living in Cuba and wishing there was a McDonald's in every corner. The secret police will turn you in. I mean, you're going to come under attack. It's all right. Greater is he that's in me. Knock me down, slap me down, bury me. Go away, dusting your hands off, done with him. I'll come crawling out of the grave after a couple of days. That's all right. Get better, shake the dust off and keep moving forward. Amen? Hard hit. Life's too short. Why would anybody settle for anything other than max it? Man, I just decided I just wanted in every sphere. Subject to the Lord. I submit it to him, and if he don't want me to do it, I'll say, okay, cool. I got something I've learned. I go do it. See, I just say, Lord, I'm going. Check me. I'm going to wait around. Check me. I'm going. Amen? He checks me, and somebody doesn't. You know, if you read in Acts, when Paul didn't know where to go, remember? He went here, Lord said no. He went here, Lord said no. He went here, Lord gave him, said no. Paul wouldn't wait around. I'm waiting for an angel to show me. No. Go out there and rattle the doors. Get off. Go out there and press forward. The kingdom of heaven suffers violence. The violent take it by force. Go out there and take it. Whatever you want. I think about, I don't know if they do this anymore. Sometimes they give these people these prizes where they could go in a grocery store. And they would have a basket. They have like 2 minutes, you know. Anything you can grab in the basket you can have. You ever seen that? And I always thought, man, that would be cool. You know, I would go there a few days before and map out exactly where I'd take that basket, you know. I'd go right for this area because that's where the, you know, the expensive stuff is that I can sell on eBay, you know. I mean, I'd have it mapped out. I'd have that all planned. And I'm standing there ready to go. Go! Rah! Put you in that basket. Rah! Come back. That's my 2 minutes, man. You got a window. You got a window. A lifetime of an opportunity, the lifetime of the opportunity for the opportunity of a lifetime. And this is it. It don't look like much. But this is it. Verse 11, in conclusion. And it came to pass as they still went on and talked, behold, there appeared a chariot of fire and horses of fire, and parted them asunder. And Elijah went up with a whirlwind into heaven. And Elisha saw it. All right. He was there all the way to the end. And he cried, my father, my father. The chariot of Israel, the horsemen of. And he saw him no more. And he took all of his own clothes and he rent them in two pieces. He was grieved. That was not just a collegiate relationship. There was an affection. That was his father. There was love. He was hurting. He rent. You know what I mean? When you rent, it was grief. For all you know, he sat there grieving. Until he noticed over there in the corner of his eye that on the way up, Elijah is ascending. The chariots picked him up, and as he's going up, he's unloosening something off around his neck, and he lets the mantle fly. And the mantle lands on the ground. And Elisha's sitting there grieving. And I think he looked at it and he saw that mantle. He said, whoa, he left the mantle. And those 50 seminary students saw the mantle. But guess who was closer to the mantle? Elisha. So he went over there, and he took the mantle that fell from him. He said, let me see if this thing works. He went right back to that place in Jordan. All right, same spot. So let me see how he did this. And what's cool is the 50 seminarian students are watching. So he whips that mantle up, glances over there, and they're probably going, poof, 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 come on. He's one of us. He thinks his master's gone. He took that mantle and he smote the waters and said, you know what? He didn't have a prescription, you know, in the name of the Lord. He just said, where's the Lord God of Elijah? Slap the water. The waters went both ways. They parted. He probably slung it over his back like this, just kind of sauntered through. Double, and this is the sweet part. When the sons of the prophets, which would have viewed Jericho, saw him, they said, the spirit of Elijah doth rest on Elisha. They came to meet him. And guess who they got up under? Did they learn? You know, from that point on, listen carefully. If you'll study the story of Elisha, he had a band of men mentored under him. Right? Remember? One of them accidentally dropped a piece of metal axe in the water. One of them went and gathered wild gourds for the porridge and poisoned it. And he was Hey, did you know what? One time Elisha had so many guys under him that one of them came to him and said, it's late in the day, Elisha, and the people that are under you are hungry. Let them go to the villages to eat. And Elisha said, you give them to eat. And they said, but we have only here a few loaves of bread. And he took the loaves and he fed them with the loaves of bread and he multiplied food. Is that cool? I remember somebody else down the road came along, same thing happened. You know, he said the same thing. They came to him, and Jesus said, you give them to eat. Now, why would he say that? Because that's exactly what Elisha said. See, then the guys finally got it. The way you get it is you get under it. The day that it rested on Elisha, they learned. They said, okay, we got it. And they were all vying, I think, to be the next. They wanted the mantle themselves. Folks, this is lost today. See, Elisha understood what it was that he had. He understood what it was he could get. He wasn't shy. He maxed it, and he got it. You know, and in conclusion, the whole seminar or conference we're having, retreat, is on coming in your destiny. And you know, I really believe, to sum it all up, your destiny is what you want. Listen, you determine your destiny. This really isn't something that came up in all of our conversation earlier, but I think it's true. You determine your destiny. What do you want? You can call the shots. You're a child of God who runs the universe. What do you want out of life? It's yours. Ask, you shall receive. Seek and you'll find, knock and be open. You ask, look, if you ask for a pittance, I'll give you a pittance. What do you want? It's okay to be ambitious for the kingdom of God. It's okay to be greedy. It says covet earnestly the best gifts. It does. It says covet the best gifts. It's okay to be greedy for the best gifts because they're to give for the blessing of God's people. What do you want? That's really the heart of the Lord. And when you get something bigger than yourself and you tell the Lord, look, Lord, I don't want to just be some modicum Christian. I really want to make a difference in the world. I want my life to make a difference. And I want what, this is what I want with my life. I want you to use me. However, you are choose and please to make a difference. And I want to have fun along the way. And you know, you throw that challenge out to the Lord and say, Lord, I'm willing to get past the adolescent whining and dragging my feet. I'm going to put the pedal to the metal. You know what? Along the way, the Lord's going to, not only, here's the interesting thing, give you that. Because that was exactly what Solomon said. He came to Solomon and said, Solomon, what do you want? You name it, you got it. And what Solomon said was, Lord, what I really, really want is to do the right thing and have the right kind of heart to further your kingdom. And it said, that so pleased the Lord. He said, tell you what, you're going to get that. And I'm going to kick in besides all the other little things you didn't bother to mention. Riches, power, prestige, notoriety, glory. I'll throw those things in too. Because you sought first the kingdom of God. And I believe there's no reason you couldn't have an excellent life. You know, a stellar life. A life exceeding life in this world. If you just make Jesus and his kingdom first. And he'll just fill your plate. Can I amen? Let's all stand. Grabbing a hold of all God has for you tonight. I want you right now, just tell Jesus. Imagine you're Solomon. The Lord has come to you in a dream. And he said, anything you want, child. What do you want? Lord loves you. You set the boundaries for your life. As for me and my house, I want to max it. And I'm going to see the Lord get everything I can get a hold of. Push that shopping basket, rip everything I can down off the counters. For the kingdom of God. Thank you, Jesus. Come, Holy Ghost. Lord, seal in our spirit the resolution of the truth. Hear our heart's cry. Folks, meet the challenge. Reach for the stars. Grab a hold way beyond you. Be audacious with the kingdom of God. And God will meet you. And everybody said,
amen.
God bless y'all. Amen. Praise God.